Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We bless you for who you are. Father, you are so good to us. And truly, there are 10,000 reasons for our hearts to sing. And one of those reasons is the blessing of your word. We thank you for the treasure that it is. And Father, we know that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will endure forever. So Father, as we look into your word now, we pray that you would open up our eyes to see, that you would incline our hearts, and that this time would be edifying and would build up the body of Christ. We pray your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when Vanessa and I first bought our house, we were going through it to see what the previous owner had left behind. So I went up into the attic, and I immediately saw an old ceiling fan. But then I looked back to the long side of the attic, and there it was. It was all by itself, covered with dirt and dust. It was an old chest. And I had thought for sure I found the hidden treasure. So I went over to it, and I have to tell you, I was very disappointed when I opened it up and found out that it was full of ripped newspaper. You know, treasures are exciting because deep down inside, we're all hoping to find something that both young and old are seeking after. One thing that we all seek after is significance. We all want to know that we're important. We all want to know that life, our life in particular, has meaning and purpose. We want to know that our life counts. The second thing we all look for is security. We want to feel safe. We also want to have the opportunity to pursue our desires without opposition or threat. And we don't want our identity to be harmed. The third thing we all want is satisfaction. We all want to enjoy something to the point of ecstasy, to feel so full that we wouldn't want anything else. So we seek after and we treasure things that we feel give us significance, security, and satisfaction. But what if I told you that in this small box is all the significance, security, and satisfaction that you could ever want or ever dream of? It's all right here in this box. You wouldn't have to go anywhere else. It's all right here. It's contained right here. What would you do? Well, if you're anything like me, you would rip open the box, dig through it, and get as much of what's inside of it as you possibly can. Well, the Lord has given us a treasure that we can all dig into and receive what we're looking for if we're truly seeking. This treasure is His Word. Now, the Apostle Paul gets very specific as to the treasure that we have in the Bible when he writes in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now first, Paul is saying that all of scripture is God-breathed. It's God-inspired. It's from God. Now, we know that based on the accuracy of it. Pastor Tom, in his Daniel series, showed us how God's word predicted Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and even went as far as predicting the exact day that it would happen, 500 years before the event. All the historical claims and prophecies have been flawlessly accurate. But we also know it's from God based on its design. There are 66 books written by 40 different people over the time span of 1,500 plus years. And all of these documents come together in complete harmony, supporting each other with no contradiction. That's a miracle. Now, there's so many other reasons to show how supernatural the Bible is, but for the sake of time, we can say, based on its accuracy and design, we know it's from God. But not only is it from God, it reveals the mind and the heart of God. We see in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This Word of God took on flesh and lived among us in Christ. That's why in Isaiah 66:2, God says, "This is the one to whom I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." Now, when we're dealing with Scripture, it's important to know that we are dealing with the mind and the heart of God. Now, because it's from God, it's full of power. We see this clearly as to how everything came into being. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "God spoke, and there was light. God spoke, and there was water. God spoke, and there was land." He spoke, and we have all the grass, the trees, the sun, the moon, and all the stars, all the animals of the earth. Everything exists because God spoke. His word has the power to just call things into existence from nothing. Now, we also see the grandeur of his power in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. "Behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I've this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." God's spoken word has the power to destroy nations and to raise up nations. Another example is when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead by simply speaking the words, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus was brought back to life. So we can see God's word is filled with power. But it's also filled with riches. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 10 through 12 says, "Receive my instructions and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Verses 17 through 19 says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." Now, there are riches in Scripture that no money can buy. Love, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit, satisfaction, security, significance, wisdom, power, and life in all its fullness for those who know the author. Now, Paul shows us how Scripture gives us these riches when he says, quote, "All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we are thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, the first way that Scripture gives us riches is through doctrine. Doctrine is truth about who God is, what he's like, and how he relates to mankind. Now, doctrine is incredibly important because it affects how we live. Doctrine affects how we worship. John 4:23 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." We must worship in spirit and in truth, as opposed to worshiping a false god or a false image of God. And that's what actually happened to Old Testament Israel. They were so overjoyed to be free from Egypt that they had asked Aaron, Moses' brother, to make an image, to make a representation of the true God so that they could worship him. Now, when the golden calf was made, Exodus 32:4 says, "Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.'" This was a horrible, a bad attempt to worship the true God. Thousands of people were killed because of it. And the Bible says in verse 35, "So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf." Now, before we shake our heads at what Israel did, we need to realize that we oftentimes can do the same thing. When we're overcome with anxiety and fear, and we live in that anxiety and fear, we're worshiping a God that's not good, or a God that's not in control, a God that's too small to actually help us out. When we're living in anger and in bitterness, we're worshiping a God that's not trustworthy. If we struggle with lust or gluttony, we're worshiping a God that can't fully satisfy us. When we're not willing to leave our comfort zones to help others or to do what the Bible commands, we're worshiping a God that's not worthy of our highest praise and adoration. When we don't spend time on a regular basis reading his word and in prayer, we're worshiping a God that's not worth more than anything else that's going on in life. A God that doesn't care, a God that can't satisfy, or a God that's boring or irrelevant. Now, these are all false images of God that can capture our minds. And it shows up in the choices that we make. It shows up in how we live and how we worship. This is a very key point, that what you believe about God affects how you live and worship. Sound biblical doctrine leads us to know the true God so our worship can be in spirit and in truth. Now, Peter says something very amazing. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, quote, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Now, John Piper, in a commentary regarding this verse, he says what this verse means practically is that all the power available from God to live a godly life comes through knowledge. It comes through doctrine. All the power that we need to live the way Christ wants us to live and to have that life comes through doctrine. In fact, Hosea 4:6 gives us a warning. He says, quote, "My people," this is God's people, "are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So we see God's people can perish because of lack of doctrine. So knowing who God is, what he's like, and how he relates to us can help us with issues of anger, lust, anxiety, depression, laziness, and so on. How does this happen? Well, when we see the God of the Bible, and when we read about his all-sufficiency, how he's all-satisfying, all-powerful, we are consumed with him to a point where we don't want anything else. Sin looks disgusting to us compared to what we can have in him. And that frees us from all the things that would try to entangle us. You know, an example of this in my life is when my mom was in the hospital. suffering from emphysema. Now we knew that her days were coming to an end, and she was struggling to breathe. But the Lord set me up. What had happened is my mom asked me that, you know, when you come see me every day, bring your Bible and read me the Psalms. So every day I would just read the Psalms to her. And I read the Psalms over and over and over again. Now what I get from reading the Psalms is an incredible picture of the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God to His people. So every day I would walk away from visiting my mom with the overwhelming sense that God is good and God is in control. He knows what He's doing. And He knows what's best for my mom. He knows what's best for me. And He knows what's best for my family. That gave me the power to actually enter into the hardest time of the year for me work-wise. I was so busy at the camp. And that knowledge, that doctrine, kept me from fear, bitterness, depression, and emptiness. You see, God's power through that knowledge gave me all that I needed to live through that season for Him. So Scripture gives us doctrine which affects our worship, our choices in our lives. It gives us the power to live in godliness. Next, Scripture gives us reproof. Reproof is rebuke for wrong belief or wrong behavior. Scripture will tell us to stop believing certain things, and it'll actually tell us to stop doing what's wrong. Now, when I became a Christian, one of the first reproofs that I received in Scripture was to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, I was involved in a very serious relationship at the time during my BC years. I call those before Christ, my BC years in college. And we had planned out our future. We were talking about getting married. And then God got a hold of me. Now, I knew that verse, but I confess I resisted it at first. But as I saw God living His life in and through me, more and more I saw her life being more and more consumed with the world. Now, I realized that it would be incredibly painful for God to live His life through me and the other half wanting nothing to do with Him. So Scripture gave me reproof, and I eventually repented. Now, when I look back on all the reproofs that I received in Scripture, truly, my heart just cries out amazing grace through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. Those reproofs kept me from snares that I was headed right for. Next, the Bible gives us correction. Now, to correct means to make straight or to make right. It means to restore to its proper condition. The Bible clearly teaches that there is nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags." Now, the reason for this is that we're corrupted by a sin nature that we've inherited from Adam. Now, this sin nature wants nothing to do with God. In fact, Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." So to be restored to God, we need a righteousness that's not ours. We need something outside of ourselves to make us correct, to make us right with God. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." How does this happen? How do we become the righteousness of God? Well, when Jesus went to the cross, He became the sin that we are. He took on our sinful, wretched identity. And with that, he took the wrath of God that we all deserved on the cross. God's justice for our sin was satisfied because Christ took it on the cross. Now, by faith, we give Christ our wretchedness, we give him our filthy rags, and he gives us his righteousness. He gives us his identity. And it's a brand new identity. And it's that identity that makes us right with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God." So how do we get this saving faith? It comes by hearing the word of God. Now, when we have this grace, we repent, which means that we turn from our sin and turn to God. Now, when we turn to God, we turn from incorrect behavior to correct behavior. A great example of this in Scripture is Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus heard God's word through Jesus, he repented, and he said in Luke 19, verse 8, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Now, this blew everybody's mind. The joy of having Jesus drove him to go back and to restore all those people that he wronged. It was amazing for everyone to see a tax collector pay back his taxes. So we're seeing here that correction isn't just stopping bad behavior, it's actually going back to make it right. Now, I remember one time I was reading through the Ten Commandments, and I came across the verse, "You shall not steal." And I just felt led to pray about that verse a little bit more. So as I was praying, I thought, my first thought was, I don't steal. You know, I don't have a problem with stealing. But then, this was actually in the year 2001, and as I prayed more about it, the Lord brought me back 5 years, or 6 years, to 1995. During that time, it was the spring semester of 1995, my senior year in college. I was struggling with a particular math class, and I needed this math class to get my minor in math. I was failing the class at the time, and the truth is, if I would have failed this class, I would have graduated, but I would not have gotten the minor. And math was one of the most grueling experiences of my life, and I had worked so hard for it, and I really wanted to make it count. So I really wanted to pass this class to get my minor. So I went to the professor, and the professor says, "You know, you're failing the class," and he says, "You really need a lot of attention, and it's attention that I just can't give you." And I asked him if he knew anyone who could tutor me, and he said he didn't know anyone. It was an advanced math class. He didn't know anyone really left on the campus that could help me. So I literally left his classroom, and I was walking down the hall, and discouraged, I had my head down, and I saw a guy that I was fellowshipping with at the on-campus Christian fellowship. And I said, "Hey, Jim, would you mind praying for me? I'm really discouraged. I'm failing this math class. I need to pass it to get my minor." So he asked me what class it was, and lo and behold, he goes, "I could tutor you in that class." It was amazing. And he decided to charge me $5 an hour, which was a gift, a blessing to begin with. So the day before the final exam, I went to Jim to help him, or to ask him to help me prepare for the final. And being it was the end of the semester, and everyone knows as a college student, funds are kind of short. So I said, "Jim, it's the end of the semester. I'm totally out of money. But if you work with me tonight, I will catch up with you before I leave." So what ended up happening was things got really busy. I ended up taking the final exam. I passed the class, praise God. And, you know, I was busy graduating, packing up, getting ready for my plans back home. And with all the busyness, I had forgotten to pay Jim. And when I came home after a few months passed, I thought about it. And I said, "You know what, it's only $5. It's nothing, you know, it's so little. Besides, I don't even know where Jim is to even find him to pay him." So I just blew it off. Now, 6 years later, I'm praying about this, and God says, you stole $5 from Jim. Go back. Pay Jim. Make that right. Plus, give him a blessing to leave him better off than when I first wronged him. So this is before I had internet. So there was a string of phone calls that I had to make, and I actually found Jim in Tennessee. And he was totally, totally blown away. And he says, I got to share this with my church. He goes, this is an amazing testimony of faithfulness. But you know, the Bible corrected me. It was the Word of God. And it helped me make that wrong right. Now, soon after that, I received a huge raise and promotion at the YMCA camp. And I believe that these two events were very closely related. As I was faithful to him financially, God blessed me financially. So I praise God for his correction. Next, Scripture gives us riches through instruction in righteousness. This is positive training. Where reproof tells us to not do certain things, instruction in righteousness tells us what we should do. An example of this is when I first became a believer. As I was being reproofed, I was also being instructed. So I came across Mark 9:37 that says, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And as I was reading that verse, I prayed to the Lord, Lord, I welcome you in my life. I want you in my life. And I want to demonstrate that practically by welcoming a little child in your name. Show me how to do that. I don't know how to do this. So eventually, the Lord led me to sponsor a child through World Vision. And I have to say, this has been a beautiful, amazing blessing in my life. Again, it was my senior year in college, and like I said before, funds were short. And his birthday was coming up, and I wanted to send him a birthday gift. So I got him a really small pack of crayons and a tiny coloring book, and I said, I hope you enjoy the small gift. I got a letter back from my sponsored child and said, I really love my big gift, my large gift. And I said, large gift? What is he talking about? Did they add something to it, you know? And then he said, you said it was a small gift, but I call it large because it came with love, and anything that comes with love is big. That six-year-old boy just really touched my heart. And still today, even to this day, child sponsorship has been an amazing blessing in my life. Truly the riches of God. The Bible is filled with instruction in righteousness, and when we take those steps to obey God's word and live that way, it truly brings joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lastly, Scripture gives us riches by equipping us for service. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 through 3 teaches that our service to God needs to be out of love. Now in verse 3 it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is the most excellent way. Now Pastor Tim Keller defines love as joyful self-giving. Pastor John Piper defines love as having overwhelming joy in God. Now, Scripture confirms both of these in Psalm 100, verse 2, where it commands us to serve the Lord with gladness. Not just serve the Lord, but serve the Lord with gladness. This joy of the Lord, that is our strength in service. So if we need to be equipped with love, where does this joy and gladness come from? Well, it comes from the Scriptures. When we read the Bible, we can clearly see what wretched sinners we are, how far off the mark we are, and the incredible debt that Jesus paid for on the cross, a debt that could only be paid through an eternity in hell. And Jesus took that. But we can also read on and know what we now have in Christ, We can read about our new identity. We can read about our inheritance that's to come. We're going to inherit all of heaven, all of earth, and God Himself. We can read all about that in Scripture. We can read about His unconditional love and acceptance. Now, the more we see what we have in our salvation, the more joy we'll have. The more joy that we have in our salvation, the more we will be driven by love to do good. It actually becomes our delight to radically serve the one in whom we're in love. Now, Tim Keller writes, "If we are finding our love running dry or cold, the root of our lack of love is that we are not by faith looking at our hope. If we find ourselves unloving, the solution is not to seek to love better or more. It is to look at Christ, who gives us unlosable, unshakable acceptance from the Father. And as we dwell on our hope, we will find our hearts melted by His love and overflowing with His love to others." Now, when we read about in Scriptures what we have in Christ, who Christ made us to be, and our status in the kingdom of God, we will overflow with joy in God, and we are equipped for every good work. So Paul is saying that we receive riches from Scripture through the genealogies, and yes, the book of Leviticus. We gain all these riches from Scripture through doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and equipping for service. But the question remains, how do we receive, how do we get this treasure? Well, the first is what I call a Sunday school answer. We pray. All right, we need to go to the author of the word so he can actually show us and tell us what he's saying. Scripture actually teaches us what we can pray for. Psalm 119 verses 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, if this isn't true for you, you can ask the Lord to give you new spiritual taste buds, that your Bible reading can actually be sweet to your soul. Next, we can pray in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Verse 36, "Incline my heart to your testimonies." And finally, we can pray in Psalm 90, verse 14, "Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." So we can pray for our spiritual taste buds, our eyes to be open, our hearts to be inclined, and our souls to be satisfied. Next, we dig in. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27 says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Now, Joshua Harris, in his book, Dug Down Deep, has a very insightful interpretation to this parable. He actually says that both builders are on the same ground. They start off on the same sandy ground. The difference is the second builder built his house right on the surface, so there was nothing strong underneath that house to hold it up. You could actually say that it was a surface relationship between the house and its foundation. But the second builder dug into the sand, dug deeper into the soil, and he kept digging down until he found that solid rock on which to build. And when he found that rock, he built his house on it. See, the soil represents God's word, and the Lord is telling us to dig down deep into His word until we find that solid rock that guides our steps and gives us power to stand. What is it that you're going through? Are you looking for guidance in this time of life? Are you looking for wisdom? Are you looking for strength, comfort, hope, love, maybe a deeper faith? Are you looking for guidance in seeking out your vocation or your calling? See, regardless of what you need or what you're going through, you can dig deep into God's Word, find that rock, and build something that the storms of life cannot destroy. Lastly, we receive this treasure by meditating on the Word of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says we miss out on the treasure of God's Word, and we experience a lot of unhappiness and even depression because we're listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. He writes, quote, "Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Well, it's yourself that's talking to you. Now, the remedy is this. Instead of allowing yourself to talk to you, you start talking to yourself. When we let ourselves talk to us, we will hear a lot of disappointing news. If we let ourselves talk to us, we could hear, my labor is a waste. What I do makes no difference in the world. But we need to preach to ourselves Proverbs 10:16, the labor of the righteous leads to life. Ourself might tell us that we're not good enough. But God's word says nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ourself might tell us, I just don't have the strength to face the challenges that I face. But God's word says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Yourself will tell you, you're a nobody. You're a nothing. But God's word says, you're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, chosen by God for good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, if we listen to ourselves, the news can be very disappointing, very discouraging. But if we speak to ourselves what God's word says, it's a much different picture. We begin to see ourselves as God sees us, and that truth sets us free. Sometimes we let our minds function like we're not even saved, but we're called to have the mind of Christ. And that comes as we read Scripture and remind ourselves, speak to ourselves what God's Word says. So to gain the riches of our treasure, we pray, we dig in, and we meditate on the Scripture by speaking to ourselves. God's Word promises in Proverbs 8:17, and those who seek me diligently will find me. When we have the Word of God, we have all that we need to find true security, true satisfaction, true significance. John Piper writes, who would not delight to read a book, the reading of which would change one from chaff to a cedar of Lebanon, from a Texas dust bowl to a Hawaiian orchard? Nobody deep down wants to be chaff, with no roots, weightless and useless. All of us want to draw strength from some deep river of reality and become fruitful, useful people. That river of reality is the Word of God, and all the great saints have been made great by it. We have a treasure in God's Word. Let's open it up, dig in, and receive all its benefits. Let's pray. Father, we are truly blessed and overwhelmed when we think about what we have in your word. And as Pastor Tom preached a few weeks ago, for a dollar at Walmart or at the dollar store. And so, Father, we just thank you, God, for the riches, for the glory that you've given us in your word. Father, I pray that there's a renewed love, a renewed appreciation for all of us, including myself, to appreciate the treasure that we have and to cling to it, to hold on to it, to receive the nourishment, to receive the edification and the power that we need to live for you. Lord, bless this, and we pray that we would hide this in our heart, that we may not depart from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to receive the Lord's blessing.